Our scripture reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, if you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 2,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked, "These in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I was in middle school, standing on the side of a kickball field, lined up there with a bunch of my other friends and people who were at the park, and we were all separating ourselves into the different teams to play a game of kickball. The two captains had already been chosen, and one was standing over here, the other standing over there. There's the line of us kids waiting to be called for one of the two teams. And if you've had this experience before, you probably know how it goes. The most athletic ones are the ones that are chosen first. There's probably one that you knew was going to get called first because they were the ones who could kick the ball the farthest, or they were good at catching it and throwing it to where it needed to go. And I wasn't one of those kids. So there I was standing in the line as that person got called, and then they got called over, and the line was getting smaller and smaller, and we're just kind of left there with a handful. And luckily that day I wasn't picked last. I was pretty close to last, but wasn't last, so there was a bit of joy, maybe even a bit of pride there, that at least I wasn't last. But if you've had those experiences before, you know how stressful that can be. That are you going to make the cut? on the team, or are you going to be left out on the bench? You probably know if you were one of those first ones to get chosen, you were probably going to be the first one out on that kickball field to play. If you were a little bit farther down the line, depending on how many kids were playing, you may not get a whole lot of play time, and you're not quite sure what people think of you. Even as kids, this happens, and as adults, there's these other aspects of our life where we don't know if we quite make the cut or not. I know this chapter that we're looking over today in Revelations is one that can worry a lot of us. You hear that number, 144,000. It's a big number, but it's not that big of a number. And depending on how you've heard this preached before, if you've heard it preached before, or maybe you've heard a study done on it, or a scholar trying to figure out what does the 144,000 mean, sometimes scholars can come out and say, well, the 144,000 means that God's only going to choose 144,000 from throughout history to bring up into the heavens and the new earth. Well, if that's the case, how many of us would make the cut to be on that team that God's going to choose, that 144,000? I don't know if I would. That's a pretty small number at that point. But that's not what John wants to convey in this passage. He's actually showing something. Revelations has a lot to do with numbers. You probably know that. You have the number 7, which is a completeness. It's the number of days we have in a week. It comes all the way from the first chapter of Genesis, where God creates the world in 7 days, and then the calendar reflects those 7 days that we rest on the Sabbath. That's the number of completeness that you see in Revelations. And you probably heard of 666, or the number of Satan that shows up in Revelations as well. And a lot of times that gets put with the seal that's talked about, that sign that you're part of Satan and his army in this world. And there's been a lot of conjecture too about what is that seal or sign of Satan. And I know a lot of scholars go off the rails. They try to say, well, you know, when barcodes came around, when was that, like the 70s, 80s, I think it was, people thought that barcodes were maybe the sign of Satan. Or when QR codes became a big thing a few years ago, people again thought maybe that's the sign of Satan. It doesn't really say what the sign of Satan is, except for that number 666, and then it's going to be put on everyone's foreheads at some point, or at least those who are part of Satan's army. But John pauses before he gets into that and says, what is the sign or the seal of God's people? That's what's talked about in this passage. How are they going to be marked? How is God's people going to be marked and set apart for this tribulation that the world is going through? He starts out this passage this morning with this great image of four angels in the four corners of the earth. And I don't think we should take that literally, because we know the world isn't flat. But it's this picture that he's showing us, that the angels are holding back the wind so that there's this stillness on the earth. This moment when everybody who's hearing this passage knows that something big is about to happen. If you've ever been in a situation where there's been like this total silence that goes over the crowd, or this eeriness that you could almost cut the tension with a knife, this is what John is building up to as he says these angels are holding back the wind and something is going to happen. And this angel who has the seal of God comes up and says, before anything else happens, before this tension breaks, before the angels let loose everything that's about to happen, God is going to seal his people. He's going to seal them so that they can go through anything that is about to happen. They know they will be safe and they will make it to the new heavens and new earth. Then he gets to this number, 144,000. Let's dissect that number a little bit. There were 12 tribes of Israel. If you take 12, that goes to 12,000. Those are pretty big numbers. That's a completeness there. So you go from the 12 tribes to each tribe then having 12,000, a completeness. And then each one of those tribes has 12,000, that completeness. So now we get 12,000 times 12. It's to 144,000. And what John is saying here is that there's a completeness to those who are sealed for the great tribulation, for this time when Satan rises again and there's this conflict in between heaven and hell and it's all being worked out. And as people going through it, God wants to assure them that they are going to be sealed, protected, and carried through to the end. Maybe not their physical bodies, but they know in spirit and in truth that they will make it through, that God will protect them and guide them and lead them. So 144,000 is a completeness on a completeness, that everyone that God has planned to seal, that he has sealed, and that they will make it through this great tribulation, and they'll make it to the new heavens and new earth. Now this whole time that John is hearing this, he's hearing it, he's not seeing it yet, but he's hearing this list of each tribe and how many from each tribe, and when you add it all up, it becomes 144,000. That's the message he hears. But then it takes a turn. In verse 9, he says, after he hears this, he turns and he looks. And what does he see? Does he see 144,000 people divided into 12 groups of the 12 tribes of Israel? Says no, that's not what he sees. He might hear that, but what he sees is this vast group of people that no one can count. That people from every tribe, nation, tongue, language is there before the throne. He hears, but then he sees what the completeness actually looks like. That all those that God had preordained to be with him throughout all eternity are gathered there before him. John kind of jumps ahead to the end of the story for a time. He sees this great multitude, this vast group of people that you can't count. What God promised Abraham back in the land of Ur when he was bringing out Abraham to become the Israelites. What was the promise that God made to Abraham? That he'd make his name great. That those, his ancestors, would become as numerous as the sands on the seashore and then the stars in the sky. What we see here in this passage is this promise that God made Abraham at the beginning of the Bible comes true as all these people are gathered before the throne, this vast multitude of people. And what do? They worship God again. We've seen this a few times already in the book of Revelations. Revelations kind of goes in between showing us what judgment is going to look like and how it plays out here on earth. Last week we talked about those seals and how each one of those seals announces the end of the age and also God's judgment on the earth. But Revelations takes a step back every once in a while, pauses from that and gives us a picture of what it's going to be like at the end. John knows that if he just wrote out all of Revelations and all those judgments right packed in next to each other, that we as a people would be kind of overwhelmed with all of it. So every once in a while, the angel, as John's receiving this vision, gives John and gives the reader of Revelations a bit of a palate cleanser, a step back from that for a moment, so that we might be able to see the coming glory about what's going to happen. This passage is one of those moments where we step back and we get to see what it's going to be like at the end of the age, when we're gathered before the throne. The seeing and hearing happens a couple times. If you were with us on Father's Day when we were worshiping out at King's Camp, there was another one of those seeing and hearings that I talked about, that John hears that the lion from the tribe of Judah is the one who is worthy to open the scroll and to reveal the rest of history. But the person that he sees is a slain Lamb of God. Both of these images show us something more about who Christ is, as Christ is both the lion from the tribe of Judah, but he's also the one who has given himself as a sacrifice for all. And in this passage, we get the complete number of 144,000. But then we get the picture of what that completeness looks like when people from every tribe, nation, language come together and worship God. And how do they worship him? In verse 10, they cry out in a loud voice. They say, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I wonder how loud that must have been. Remember, we're talking about a group that no one can count, that as God promised Abraham that his generations after him would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as vast as the amount of stars in the heavens. And they're all praising God together, saying that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And again, we see the heavenly worship leaders get this group together to praise God. All the angels that are standing around the throne, around those elders, around those four living creatures, they all fall down on their faces, prostrate again before the throne, and they worship God, saying, "Amen." And they give a sevenfold worship to God. They say, "Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength." At number seven, again, they worship God in his completeness. They give him all the praise, all the glory. They thank him for all the wisdom he holds, all the thanks that they can ever muster up, all the honor that God is worthy of, they're able to give him. They praise him for his power and strength, that he might be their God forever and ever. They bracket this sevenfold praise with the phrase "Amen." We say "Amen" a lot at the end of our prayers, as Scripture has taught us to. But how often do you pause and really reflect on what a "Amen" or "Amen," however you want to pronounce that, what it means? It comes from the Hebrew word that means "so shall it be." That when we end our prayers with "Amen," we're saying, "What I've just prayed, so shall that be. May you do, God, whatever I'm asking or praising or worshiping you for in that prayer." And he brackets it before and after as they worship together in this phrase, "So shall it be," that all praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to you, God, forever and ever. So shall it be. And then one of those 24 elders who's around that throne turns to John as he's seeing this vision and asks him, "Who do you think this great multitude that you're looking at, who are they?" I think John rightly answers, "Don't you know?" And he said, "They are the ones who come out to the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are God's people who have gone through the trials and tribulations of this world, who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, who are worthy in God's eyes, not because of what they have done, but because of what Christ has done for them by washing them. And now they stand before God in heaven. And what are they wearing? They're wearing these white robes, a sign of purity. Back in that time and place in the Roman Empire, white robes were important. They even went so far as to wash their clothes. But back then, white isn't as white as it is today. They didn't have bleach and all that other stuff that we have to make white clothes that bright white. So what they would do is they would take white chalk and they would kind of cover their clothes with this white chalk to make it this bright white, and politicians would do this to show their purity. Royalty would do this to show their purity as well. And what John is seeing here is this vast multitude of people in these white robes, denoting that they've been cleansed, that they are found pure. They're worthy to stand before the Almighty God and to give Him praise, honor, and glory. And I'm sure those white robes weren't chalked up to just look white. They were actually white because it says they were washed by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but if you try and wash anything with blood, it doesn't come out white. But John is using this imagery, pointing back to what happened on the cross. That when Christ shed His blood for us, that is where we find our forgiveness, our new life, our ability to be found in right standing before God. Because Christ has cleansed us with His blood. And they're standing there before Him. It says, "Therefore, they were before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night." This is a praise that never ends. There's always someone there before God worshiping Him. And it's God who shelters them with His presence. A lot of the time in Old Testament prophecy, God is seen as this mother hen or this eagle who holds His wings over His people and protects them, and that's the image that John is trying to get the people to see, that during this great tribulation that God is the one who is holding them and protecting them, and that He will never allow them to be hungry again, that never again will they thirst, the sun won't beat down on them, there won't be any scorching heat. Again, just denoting how much God is going to protect them and hold them during this time, that He's got them close to His breast, nurturing them through this tribulation. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Just like the blood of the Lamb is going to cleanse them and make them as white as snow, that now, traditionally, the shepherd would be the one leading the sheep around. But God Jesus, the Lamb, is going to be the shepherd for his people. That throughout that time that Christ was on the earth, he spoke a lot about shepherding. There's a lot about shepherding in the Bible, and now this image gets placed right here as an image of how God is going to lead his people through this difficult time into the new creation that he has for them, this time when they'll be before the throne in white robes worshiping him. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's wiping away tears. Not tears of sadness, but just as an infant sometimes starts crying because she's hungry or tired or whatever. You know that when you pick that infant up, and they might still have a tear or two that are wiping down their face, but they're smiling because you recognize them, that you pick them up, that you're going to give them everything that they could need in that moment. It's that kind of leftover tear that God is wiping from your eye. There's one more image here that I want to point out. When he first turns and sees this great multitude that no one can count, he notes that they're wearing those white robes washed by the blood of the Lamb. They're also holding palm branches in their hands as well. The only other time we hear about palm branches in Scripture is when God was going into Jerusalem that final week, when they were praising him and singing hallelujah because this is our coming king. Those same people, a week later, were shouting for his death in the courts. But this time, they're right. They were right back in Palm Sunday too, as they were praising God as their coming king, but they didn't know what that kingship would look like quite yet. They were hoping for somebody who would march right into Jerusalem and to go right up to Pilate to dethrone him, and they might have their kingdom here on earth in that moment. But God had something greater in mind. He had this great multitude of people, this complete number of all those whom he had chosen throughout history that might come and worship him. He had to go through that moment on the cross so that he might wash them, so that they might be white as snow. All of God's plan, his death, his resurrection, his tribulation, ushers us into that moment when we're there as his redeemed people, worshiping the King forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are Lord over all, that you are the King who sits on the throne, and you have this plan for a vast multitude of those whom you have saved to worship before your throne. God, we're thankful for the completeness that you give in salvation, that you have sealed each one of us who believe in you, that as you promised Abraham all those years ago, that you would bring a people from him who are as numerous as the stars. And God, we're thankful that in Christ Jesus you paid the price so that we might be redeemed and washed and pure in your sight. We thank you for all this, and we thank you for your continued protection, that you have sealed us for salvation, and there's nothing that can separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.